Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to look into it. We ask that you may be with us this evening, that your spirit may reveal truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, that CD I handed out. We're beginning a new series in church on Sunday called Defending the Faith, just talking about truth and talking about the opposite, the polarization that we see in our culture. We're going to eventually march through a variety of things. But actually, it was Molly began the whole thing. She asked several weeks ago, months ago, she said, and I think you were here, you know, when people ask questions, you know, like, we believe the Bible, and we're good to go. I mean, we believe it, and we're going to live happily ever after. But then someone asks you a question about it, and you go, well, I know it's true. But then when they start coming at you with their scientific evidence, they think, or their, and we have nothing to handle or nothing to come back at them with. So we're going to kind of go through and just develop a few, you know, talking points, if you would, trying to explain a few things. And yesterday we talked about, you'll hear on that CD, the idea of the mandate that we've got. It's like, they call it a hate crime, you know, when you start being critical of other people, saying you're wrong or I'm right and you're wrong. And everybody just wants to get along. But the thing is, we compare it to a freight train. If a freight train is coming down the tracks at somebody and you see it and you don't do anything about it, it's like, well, I don't want to be hateful and tell them to get off the tracks. Well, you know, it depends on how your perspective. In the eternal perspective, from the position of God, we have a mandate to get people off the tracks. This is the truth over here. And the thing is, they've twisted around that as we're trying to rescue people and reveal the truth to them. They're like, well, you just hate people. You're just being judgmental. It's like, right, they're standing in the way of a freight train. How can you be so critical? They're going to die if they don't move. And it's like, you kind of feel bad about it sometimes. And sometimes it's the easiest thing to do is just walk away. It's like, yep, watch this. And they get plowed over by a train. So we're kind of talking about that idea that we've got that mandate and the responsibility that we've got. Another thing we talked about yesterday, and we're going to come into it tonight, even in these verses, is the ideal of the truth of God always leads into right living. It's, you can't separate the two. It's not like, well, this is the doctrines of God, this is the truth of God, and then you live some other way. It's like you're always moving towards that truth. Here's another thing we talk about is, if this is truth right here, what gives me the right to stand here and point at this truth and say, you should read the Bible, you should be in tune with this? It's not that I myself am perfect or truth. I am standing over here, let's say I'm standing over here, and I'm just saying, this is the truth. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I am saying I'm aiming at this. I'm holding myself to the same standard. But the difference is not that I'm perfect or, you know, we are perfect. The opposite would be over here is saying, well, there's no truth. And then pointing over here, it's like, how can you even judge sin or anything? And so the reason we say there is truth is not that we have it nailed down. The difference between us, let's just draw two people here, this person here and this person here, is this person is not pointing at nothing. They're just like, go your way. They're absolute no values. We're not pointing at this saying we've got it nailed down. We're just saying this is the standard we're shooting at. And that's what reason we have the ability to even be critical or say anything. It's not that we're perfect. It's we're handing something over that we're saying this is the truth. And along with that truth then comes the moral or ethical obligation. And we are in Ephesians chapter 4 here tonight. And we began, a long time ago. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And after verses 1, or chapters 1 through 3, we come to chapter 4 as we did a long time ago. And he switches the direction of the book from being theological and establishing some doctrinal points. One commentator even mentioned as I was reading today that this is a possibly sent to the church of Ephesus for a baptismal. Because in baptism at that time, it came along with instruction, not just believing in Jesus Christ, but some kind of instruction, orientation to the body of Christ came. And this may have been part of it. You can kind of see some of that here this evening. But nonetheless, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." And that's going to be the context all the way through the night, is going to be you've got a calling or you've got this doctrine, but you also have an obligation. We can say it this way. We're going to have a concept, and there's going to be conduct that goes with it, and the two can't be separated. Another tension we're going to see, I'm going to write this down. I try to figure this out, a way of saying this. Become, oh boy, I can't write all the room, what you are. Okay, do you understand that? And that kind of gets into, this is two different thoughts right here. Become, this is almost a theme for tonight, become what you are, in the sense that we are in Christ. We are positionally sanctified. We are positionally holy. We are something. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But yet the book is telling you, become something. Put this off, put this on. The ideal, again, going back to the throughout Paul's writings, the now but not yet idea. Now you are the children of God, but not yet. It hasn't been revealed yet. We're still living here on this earth. But you are the children of God. And so the ideal of this is you are in Christ, you are sanctified. Now Paul is urging you, as he says right here in chapter 4, verse 1, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Become what you already are. And that's really the purpose of the Christian life, is we're growing. And there's no condemnation in that. There's no condemnation in the sense that you are not what you are, because we're becoming what we are. Even Paul says, not that I've already become that. And this goes back even to the body of Christ that we end up talking about in Ephesians 4 in just a little bit here, as we talked before. Okay, anyway, we begin chapter 4, verse 1, and he goes talking about becoming this, or you know, living the life worthy of the calling we've received. He gives you a list: be humble, gentle, patient, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, and he ends up here talking about the Spirit, and we end up in the church, and then we end up spending verses 7 through 16 talking about that church, almost like a parenthesis. He begins this on an ethical conversation. This is the calling you've received, chapters 1 through 3. This is what we need to become. Then he spins off as he talks about the individuals, like our different gifts, and how the church itself is, in a sense, developing. And you can read, right, we did that for weeks talking about that. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helping the body become. And we ask the question, when is the body going to reach that fullness? Is it going to be in time? Is it going to be in eternity? And I end up saying it's going to ultimately be in eternity. We're never going to get there. But the same thing we see us individually doing, becoming who we are, the church is itself becoming who the church is. It's already unified in Christ. It's already got the Spirit, but yet the church is progressing, will ultimately reach its destination in eternity. But in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We spent the last 2 weeks on that. And it gives you a list. We talked about the process of turning away from the truth and declining all the way until it becomes ridiculous, the way people are living. Last week we went through all the Greek words in there and put together the sequence of the hardening of a heart that the pagans do. And the key word in there is a word that deals with being calloused. You do certain things so long. You can either say no to doctrine so long and you harden or callous your heart so that you no longer can hear it, or you can do things, do sin and live in a sinful way that those sinful actions harden or callous your heart. And the dangerous part about that is a person can work themselves to a point in their lives where they can't see the light. They can't feel the calling of the Spirit. They can't hear the doctrinal truths. They've calloused themselves. And again, the issue comes up, did God do that or did they do that? And the answer, I think, is they do that. They callous their hearts. They harden their hearts. But then God, it says in Romans and throughout the Bible, other places, hands them over to that and says, go ahead. And he just lets them harden their heart, lets them live in this sin till they get so far gone that they can't respond. And he actually then hardens their heart. But again, it's their own hardening of their heart, their own resisting of the truth. And that, again, is a very scary place to be as we would think about that. But now in verse 20, we've returned. In verse 17, we return to that ethical conversation that we began in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. We gave the example of the pagans, and we're going to talk about this again tonight, because he's going to say in these verses, put off that former way of life. And the phrase put off is in context, or the idea of clothing, of putting off clothing, taking off these clothes, putting on something new. And so that's the idea of taking this off. This isn't who you are. Remember, you are in Christ. These people are believers in Christ. And you're going to see, as we even read through these verses, it's something on the inside that's coming out. On the outside, you are a pagan. On the outside is the pagan world, but you have been born again. A newness of life. And now that newness of life is there. It's solid. You are, but you need to now become who you are. And it's going to come from the inside. It's going to mention the mind, like in Romans 12, the mind of understanding these things and letting the truth come through you. Again, you cannot separate from Bible teaching. You cannot get away from teaching the truth. The truth is going to bring it out. And this truth is going to be doctrine, concept, but it's also going to then result in actions or conduct. It's the natural result of it. That's the way it's going to work. Well, let's read these verses here. Many things taking place here. Chapter 4, verse 20. After having talked about the pagans are like this, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we got a lot of things happening in those verses. Let's take a look at verse 20 and see how it goes. You, however, in your position as a believer, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You cannot get away from this. I've said it before. You can't get away from the knowing, the teaching. You did not come to know Christ that way. This verse indicates a practice that we see in the early church, especially when you look at church history, of the knowing. And you can spiritualize this, okay? You can spiritualize this, but we already know the Spirit of God is the one who reveals the Scriptures. That it's when the reading of the Scriptures, the Spirit will speak to you. He will lead you. But don't over-spiritualize this knowing, because this is an active teaching that is going on. And the Spirit of God, as we read the Scriptures, the Spirit enlightens us. As this Bible is being taught, we're enlightened by the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. But this is, Paul is talking not just about some spiritual manifestation of learning and understanding. He's talking here about an actual practice of the early church, and that is of taking new believers, teaching them, that they come into a knowledge. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way, in the manner that it's a completely different lifestyle. In other words, what you just read there, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart, that right there, but that is not the way you learned about Christ. Christ is a completely different knowledge. It's a completely different truth. It's got a completely different response. Your heart responds differently. It's got a completely different manifestation of action. So what he's saying, that is not who you are in Christ. And remember, he's going two directions here. He's telling you who you are in Christ, but also telling you who you are to become. And the problem with Christians, you know, these Christians in Ephesus or even for us, is we accept Christ, we come to a certain knowledge of Christ, we stop there, and we continue to be who we were. We don't change. And so he says, that's, however, not how you came to know Christ that way. And again, I want to say this. This was an active teaching the church was doing. They would have some kind of a proclamation of the gospel, that they would declare the gospel, people could hear it and respond to it. But they would then take and start teaching the doctrines of Christ. They would start teaching these things right away to the people. They would, many times, and again, you got to be careful because you get the biblical examples of the day of Pentecost, that they believed in Jesus Christ and they went and got baptized. The Ethiopian, he hears Philip explain the book of Isaiah. He says, "What keeps me from being baptized?" Of course, there's probably a little more teaching going on than just explaining the book of Isaiah. He got baptized. But what we see in the early church, again, be careful, this is not saying this is the way it has to be, but wonder about this, is when people would get saved, they'd respond positively towards the gospel, they'd be brought in and go through catechism. They'd go through some form of teaching, some orientation, and then they would be baptized. And that baptism would represent a new nature, a new change. Of course, depending on how you view baptism, if you think there's some kind of a spiritual, you know, thing happens when you get dunked in the water, you know, I personally don't think so. I think it's a representation of a spiritual change. I think it's a teaching tool. But when they go through this process, they'd be dipped in the water. And even as we read this word coming up here, to put off, it's like removing clothing, but to remove and put off clothing and to put on new clothing indicates an identity change. I think of Jason Bourne or somebody in a movie, and you know they're being chased and they've got a coat on or something, and the people have recognized the coat, so they quickly peel the coat off and throw it away and mix into the crowd, and it's like, it's hard to find him because he's changed his identity by changing his coat or something. And again, they're not thinking about Jason Bourne here, I don't think, but I am. But the idea there is by removing clothing, you and putting something else on, you've changed your identity. So put off and put on, or being baptized and coming up out of the water, indicates a change of identity. But that wouldn't necessarily take place in the church setting until they've been instructed so they knew who they were putting on. You understand? When he's encouraging these people to be this way. And so there has to be some kind of knowledge. And you can spiritualize it if you accept Jesus Christ, you become a believer, your whole nature changes, and you just go off and live a very godly life for the rest of your days. Obviously, that's true, but I think the way the Bible presents this is you become born again, there's a new nature, you have that potential, but right alongside to help guide you of and reveal that potential you have is teaching and of knowledge of this is who you are, this is what's inside of you. Again, it can happen naturally. You throw a tomato seed in the ground, it's going to grow and produce a tomato. You don't have to talk to the tomato seed and tell it what it is and it's supposed to be red, otherwise it gets confused and it doesn't never turn red. I mean, it's going to happen naturally. So again, there is that natural spiritual side of being a Christian, but we aren't tomato plants. Tomato plants don't even have a will. You know what I'm saying? They don't make decisions. You don't find tomato plants being cast into the lake of fire because they turned into oranges or something. It's impossible. But with mankind, they've got a new nature when they're Christians, but they still have a decision to make every day. And that teaching allows them to make those decisions. And so, again, we can't separate from this. I do want to look at this, if you don't mind. Let's go to John chapter 17. We'll come back to this here in just a minute. John chapter 17, verse 17. I want to show you this. The connection of truth with sanctification or holiness of living right. John 17, verse 17. I'm going to show you two verses. Jesus is praying in John 17, verse 15. We'll start there. Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Then watch this, verse 17. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Notice what Jesus said. Now, people will want to come up with all kinds of excuses on why they don't want to teach the Bible or why people can't understand the Bible, and they're going to give them all kinds of excuses. But Jesus says right here, praying to God the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." In other words, when you present truth, and that's what Paul is doing right here, he is teaching these people. He's telling them, this is who you are. That knowledge, that teaching, that word of God will draw them into sanctification. Go again to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we've seen this before in Romans, and we saw it in Ephesians last week. The negative side of this, if people reject the truth, they can't be sanctified. And this is really, I mean, when you start pushing the envelope here, you know, I believe that all people, you know, in society, there is some kind of general standard that we can all come under. That's why, like, as a public school teacher, I support the character counts, you know, respect and I don't even know them all. What are they? But, you know, they're all good. They're all different colors. You know, citizenship, caring, responsibility. President Obama, he talked about responsibility to the dear children in church or in the schools today. And in a general sense, I believe we can come together as unbelievers and believers, as Muslims and Moonies and Christians, everybody, and follow those basic principles and live in a society together. But understand, there is this concept that truth will sanctify. And if you reject the truth, there's going to be then a roadblock to sanctification. You can't get sanctified. You can't become holy. You can't understand the truths of God and apply them without this. So there is this danger of saying, again, in a general sense, I support, I think it's a move towards God. You're at least admitting there are absolutes. But at the same time, when you reject truth, well, let's look at this right here. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In rejecting the truth, there is a danger. I'm in verse 10 of chapter 2. Again, another verse I'm looking at here, but I want to read in this one. Verse 10, "And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. This is talking about the future. It's a principle throughout time, but there's a day coming in the future. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. In other words, if you reject the truth, you're going to have to believe something else. And by rejecting the truth, that means you're embracing the lie. You can't just have a vacuum. We can get into the concept of the vacuum of the soul in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, where you reject the knowledge of God and say, there, I'm just going to live a neutral life. There is, you can't remove the truth and say, I'm just going to live in a vacuum and live happily ever after in wonderland. But by removing the truth, you form a vacuum or a suction that's going to suck something else in. As the truth is removed, something comes in. And it's going to be a lie. And that lie that you bring in, it says in verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Notice God is condemning them, but it only recurs after they've rejected the truth. Now, that's not what I wanted to read. I want to read this part. Verse 13, but we ought always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Notice this. Saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The two things come together, the Spirit and the truth, and what is the result? Sanctification. So we see in John 17:17, the truth sanctifies, and the word is truth. Here we see also that they're saved and sanctified through the work of the Spirit and the truth. So whenever the truth is intact, there's going to be sanctification. There's going to be a drifting towards, a moving towards, a rushing towards the nature of God. It's natural. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, if churches are afraid to proclaim truth, then it's going to be kind of hard to explain, or not hard to explain why it's hard to get people sanctified. And a lot of times people that don't want to teach or don't know truth, can't proclaim truth, can't present it, they'll just replace it with lists, rules, legalism. These are the things you're supposed to do. It's like sometimes it's better just to stick with the Word of God and teach it. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Again, knowing Christ that way. Surely, notice this, you heard of Him and were taught in Him. Kind of interesting. Two words. You heard of Him and were taught in Him. One is a proclamation, if we want to break this down. But notice, heard of Him and were taught in Him. Some people have simply heard of Him. They've heard the gospel. They've had the altar call. They've had the gospel or the truth proclaimed. They've accepted it. And that may be what that means right here, heard of Him and responded. But you got to have more than just the response. You heard of Him and were taught in Him. Paul is not getting away from this idea of we have a group of Christians who we want to have them put on the new nature. They're going to come to Christ, but they have to be, one, proclaim the gospel to, that they have to be taught. You heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with, notice this, the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus. Again, you can say, in Jesus, in Christ. I don't think we need to be too particular about that. But just like we are in Christ, that truth is in Christ. In fact, Jesus Himself said that He was the truth. Taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, notice here, verse 20, know. Verse 21, heard and were taught. Verse 22, you were taught. We've had three verses, teaching, teaching, teaching. Paul's saying the truth, you've accepted the truth, and now we're going to teach you about that truth so you can follow in this path. And it's not in the same path that verses 17, 18, and 19 were. You were taught in that, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So part of the teaching of the truth is that was wrong. Some people get upset with that. I've had, sometimes get comments or emails or something, try to get some things on Facebook. But you make a statement, it's like, gosh, we really shouldn't be critical. How about this one? We're all God's children. We're all God's children. Did you know what Jesus said to the Jews that came against Him? You remember this? the Jews came against him. They're from Jesus' own nation. They're at Jesus' temple, Judaism. They're from the children of Abraham. They're living in Jesus' time. And they say, God is our Father. It's kind of like saying God is all, you know, all of us are children of God. And Jesus says, no. He says, your father's the devil. I mean, in other words, Jesus didn't buy that line, we're all God's children. Those that came and says, we're God's children, he says, no, you're the devil. Your father is the devil. You've rejected the truth and have accepted a lie, so you are not God's children. Now again, be careful. There is that big umbrella. God is the creator of all. We call God creator. However you spell creator. And God has created all people. And so in that sense, by creation, all people are made in the image of God. All people have dignity in God because they're made in the image of God. But here in time, people can reject the truth and they are no longer following the truth of God. They're now following a lie and they are now, the lie is outside the fatherhood of God. They have decided to follow the devil and they've got themselves Satan as a father. So in other words, what this is saying right here is simply this, is all mankind is honorable like the law of capital punishment, you know. Murder is wrong. And I would believe in capital punishment for murder. I think that's a just penalty. You see that throughout the scripture. We make a teaching on that. But that goes for all mankind. That doesn't just go for believers. You understand what I'm saying? Because believers are children of God. They're in the image of God. So if they get murdered, then the murderer should be executed. It goes for anybody. Everybody is in the image of God as a creation. But as far as this truth is revealed, there are some out there that are not, many out there. And Jesus told Pilate, he used the idea, he says, those on the side of truth, listen to me. In fact, Jesus even said, he says on the side, he says there's a side that is, these people follow me, they're on the side of truth. That means there's a side that is against him. Jesus made the distinction. Some are not children of God. Some are not on my side. They are enemies. So Jesus himself was the teacher of the concept that some are against God's plan. So let's look at this again. You are taught in with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now Ephesians has already said we were at one time like that. All of us were at one time in the world, pagans following that system. But we've been born again. And now we've got a new nature that we can learn from and draw from. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You can see it in the English here, but it's in the Greek also, which is being, not also, but it's real strong in the Greek, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That phrase, that means it is in the process of being corrupted and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And I don't know, your nature, you know, the idea of your sinful nature, if you let it go, it's not going to just, you know, we talk about this, this is that whole cycle, verses 17, 18, 19. You're just not going to go over here and say, okay, I'm going to live in darkness. You're going to go further and further. Romans teaches that, Ephesians teaches it. It's a process. You are getting worse and worse. You're seeking something. That's the negative side, but we also realize, and we've all experienced this too, that as you walk in the light and you draw close to God, you begin to, one, understand more. You begin to walk in ways that are closer to God. I mean, I was a Christian when I was 17. I was a Christian when I was 27. I was a Christian when I was 37. And each decade as I went through, there's things that I look back, it's like, oh, I've changed. I've grown. I believe, and I think you would agree too, that just by being, if you're serious about God, if you're moving towards Him, you're walking more and more in the light. Paul talks about from grace to grace. God is taking you. So there's this decline that we're talking about in this verse, but there's also this growth. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have more challenges. I have more challenges when I was 37 than I was 17. I thought I had challenges when I was 17. I thought I dealt with sin when I was 17. But then 20 more years living in this earth, my sin nature developing, I've got, in a sense, sometimes more complicated temptations or more complicated issues the further you get towards light, especially as things begin to be revealed. It's like I had a list of about three sins when I was 17, about three sins. If I didn't do those three sins, it's like, what else is there? I'm pretty good. Well, now I'm 49. It's like, holy smokes, there's a lot of ways of sinning. You know, It's not just smoking and drinking alcohol. There's a whole bunch of things that, you know, in other words, even you're a teenager, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, don't do drugs, don't smoke cigarettes, you know, don't park the car on gravel roads. Okay, you were taught, in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Again, that's the idea, put it off, change your clothes, which has the idea of changing your identity. You were taught with your former you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self or change your identity. That's what it's mean. Change your identity. Now, you're not going to change your identity. The Spirit of God has already made you new, but you now have to tap into that, and it's going to get into that, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Your old self is being corrupted. If you maintain that identity, if you don't change your coat, if you leave that coat on and continue your life, you're going to continue to decline. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your, interesting, in the attitude of your minds. Where is this going to take place? I mean, we're going knowing and teaching and teaching, and now we're down here in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new identity, the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there it is. In a sense, what Adam lost in the garden, again, it's not a perfect parallel, but what, in fact, it's not a good parallel at all. But Adam lost something. He lost fellowship with God. But this new self has been created in God's image and has been placed back into us. And we're not going to go back to the Garden of Eden. We're not going to go back to the state that Adam was in. Adam was in a state of innocence. He never even faced temptation. So it's hard to say that he was righteous. He was in a, this is now a huge theological discussion, but he was in a state of a fellowship with God, but in an innocent state. We are not innocent. We're not going back to innocence. We have been through the fire. See, this is the difference. Adam was innocent, untested. We have fallen, we've been born again, and we are still living in that fire, and we are growing, we are maturing. We are, in a different sense, a whole lot better than Adam. We have been purified. We have been molded into this image that we're still growing. So it's different, but nonetheless, you still have the idea here. And to put on the new self, the new image, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we were to draw there's a heart. And you've been born again in your heart. You've been born again inside. This is now the nature of God. And by teaching and drawing this out, you're secure. You're secure in Christ. You're eternally secure. Your nature's been changed. But you still have that old clothes on, the old nature. Put that off. Put on the new nature. And that does not say become legalistic. That does not give you, these are the 12 things you're supposed to do. Because now you're just covering up. You're just covering up the coat that you had on. It says right here, put on the new, go back to verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. This is inside. This now has to be drawn out. This is who you are. Draw in the attitude of your mind, learn about this, and resist the other, and let this become your nature from the inside out. Fruit of the Spirit, if you would. It's that idea right here. Let's read on here. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Now, notice the discipline in this. There's an ideal of fruit. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The ideal of fruit. It just grows from the inside. But yet, we're not just a tree. We are people. We need to make some decisions. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. And we get this list. We're going to come back and go through this list here some more next week. But notice right here, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. It's going to take some effort. You've now recognized the truth, and you realize this lifestyle, here it mentions, first thing is falsehood. But there's a whole, you know, several verses of sins and things that we could look at. But the idea is, you now recognize that. You now put that off. You now say, no more. I'm not going to do that. And we're not saying there's no temptation. We're not saying there's no sin nature. We know there's still a sin nature. And that sin nature is getting worse and worse. It's declining. But we are saying with this new knowledge, this new understanding, with this new nature, you put that off. You recognize it. Now, a couple other things I want to look at here. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to just look at a few verses here. And maybe I'll end up in Colossians chapter 3 and read a very similar set of verses in Colossians. But chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, and what we've talked about, what we're saying here, again, I got this lousy illustration with a heart up here, but the ideal is that there's something, it's almost embarrassing, I feel like it's Valentine's Day or something. But you've got this new nature on the inside, but you're going to that, something's going to come out. And watch this right here. I think we can see this in 2 Corinthians. And as I was studying this today, I thought, man, the next thing I got to teach is 2 Corinthians somewhere. Let's just jump in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read some verses out of 2 Corinthians. I may stop by Romans chapter 12, you know, renewing of the mind, and then in Colossians, and then we're done. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away, this veil. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice right here, we with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. So, understand, when you are saved, you are saved. You are in the image of God. You do have the likeness. Then what does it mean? We're being transformed into His image. You know what I'm saying? I mean, salvation isn't a process. It's like, I mean, the process of accepting the Lord. You either accept the Lord or you don't. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people accepted Jesus Christ. They didn't like have to stand, wait in line, and watch the process happen. So the process isn't in here. You have been born again. But the transforming is, right here it is again, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. From the inside out, it's changing our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I mean, this is a great, I just want to keep reading these verses. I'm going to jump into verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, that's your old self, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. The verse we're looking at right here, the part we're looking at. Outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Chapter 5, verse 4. I'm in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Are you in 2 Corinthians? Okay. You're in the front of your Bible. Oh, that's the other way? Japanese is the other way.
This is the right way.
Good comeback. I apologize. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us His Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So as you look at this right here, I've used this as an example before. I liked it. I don't know if it's a good one or not. But popcorn. You got the shell. You got the kernel of corn, and then you pop it. You ever thought about that? I thought it was like ingenious. I thought, you know, Jesus showed me something. But you take a kernel of popcorn, and it's just a hard shell. And then all of a sudden, pop! It's all white and fluffy. It's like, where'd that come from? It came from the inside. It was in the kernel. It was in all of a sudden, pop! In fact, it's almost like the rapture, if you see what I'm saying. But it's what's on the inside, it pops out. And a kernel of popcorn is kind of like what this is talking about right here. It's on the inside, and through time, through process, it's coming out from the inside. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. That corny illustration is free. You don't have to put it. Yeah. I want to roll. In fact, I used to have a little white box. I carried a couple seats, a thing of popcorn in it to like show people. You know, it'd be like a little illustration. I thought it was clever. Yeah, popcorn will never be the same. In other words, we're seeds of kernel. We're kernels of popcorn today, and someday it's going to come out. Some of us before others, maybe. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Notice the bodies are being offered as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship, to take your body, your outward man, and lay it down and say, this is going to serve God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Again, that's that pagan lifestyle we can see in Ephesians 4, 17, 18, 19. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And once again, you see right there, the body. He's talking about the body. Use your body as a living sacrifice. But how is it going to take place? The renewing of your mind. So in a sense, if you want to make it this way, this is your heart, your spirit. Coming out of your heart is your mind. We teach, this is a spiritual change. You've been born again. I can't make you get born again. That has to be a work of the Spirit. You have to respond, and it's a supernatural change. We can't even see it. It happens. But we can, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The declaring, the receiving the revelation, declaring the revelation, the teaching the revelation. We can now start working on your mind. And again, it's still the Spirit of God enlightens us. The Bible teaches the Spirit of God illuminates us to understand the things of God. But we can now start teaching the mind, explaining the doctrines of God about what is in here. Renewing of this mind to understand this so it doesn't think any longer about the world. And then what happens here is the mind then offers your body as a living sacrifice. Your body, the outer man, put off the old nature, put on the new nature. You now begin to live and act the Christian way of life. You got to let the process happen. You must be born again. Then you must be taught about the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. You must be taught of Christ. That's what Ephesians 4 says. 20 says, to be taught of Christ. And once your mind understands that, it realizes what's on the outside in the world and what's on the inside in God's kingdom or in your heart, your body will then begin to follow. I think that's what we're seeing here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Well, we're going to read a little bit of a Colossians here. Not so much teach it, just read it because it's a similar chapter. We'll shut this down tonight and then we'll come back next week and look at a list of sins that you're supposed to put off. Not again, not a legalistic list, but a thing that as you have been born again, we now start talking about that new nature of who God is and of his plan, and then it's easy to say, well, look at this, isn't right. Oh, it's not. Put that off. Well, this isn't right. Put that off. Without this teaching, all you've got is a list of legalistic rules. Well, the church says we shouldn't do that, so we don't do it. I don't know why. I don't want to do it. It don't even make sense. But when you have this new nature, you begin to understand. You can then look at yourself. You can look at your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, and say yes or no. This is good. This is bad. And start putting it off. And again, I'm simplifying it because we all have a sin nature. We're all tempted. We all have different weaknesses. And for some people, some are easier than others to deal with. But nonetheless, here we go. Chapter 3. Oh, let's begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. And then we'll read up to about verse 12 or 13. We're just going to read this, I think. Colossians chapter 3, a very similar book to Ephesians, written in the same prison. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Sound familiar? Set your hearts on things above. Since you are there, see, I've been saying it's in your heart. Now Paul's saying, and I'm right, it's inside of you, but now Paul's saying, it's above. I mean, you're in Christ. It's the same thing. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since you're seated there, think about those things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Notice here he's saying, talking about minds a couple times already. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the ultimate popcorn experience. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, meaning there, because that is true, you now put to death. Or in Ephesians, it was you put off. Here it's you put to death. You stop this. Cut it off from the source. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Here's a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Romans chapter 1 talks about God's wrath coming. You used to walk in these ways. Sounds like Ephesians, doesn't it? In the life you once lived, in your old identity. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And notice again, you need to rid, there's a discipline. I mean, we are empowered by the Spirit, we follow the Spirit, we feel called by the Spirit. But you must rid yourselves of these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Paul talks about that in Ephesians extensively. Since you have taken off your old self, notice there, taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being, notice, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There again, you've got the renewing, you've got the knowledge, you've got the image of the creator that's now stamped on you. So you put off your old self, and inside with some knowledge, you start putting on what he's placed inside of you. Again, you see the process. Here there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, now here's the things you should clothe yourself with, your new nature, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, of course, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, now we're back to that one body we had in Ephesians, we've got to dwell together in unity to form the one body that he's called us to. Members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. We can keep reading now forever on that. But there you have a very similar set of verses there in Colossians. We'll come back next week in Ephesians and kind of go through that list of things. We've already read some of them here tonight. The things from Colossians, but in Ephesians, those things you're supposed to put off. That if you are born again and you get some teaching, you'll be able to identify some characteristics, some natures, things that you've been doing. That's who your nature is, who you were. But that's an old identity. You're James born. You're running from the enemy. They're going to gun you down. You got to drop your coat and switch identities, and they can't find you. You blend into the crowd of Christianity. Well, another great ending. Another great ending. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that we may be able to experience this very transformation, that we've already been saved, we've already accepted Jesus Christ, and we know we're being transformed through understanding your word. We just ask that we may continue to grow, and that we may see the fruit of your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or thoughts? The theme, become what you are. Yes, 1 Thessalonians. Right. Yeah, there's that work that he's going to continue to do the work. And it will include, like in Hebrews, it will include discipline. I mean, if we refuse to do it, he'll, like a good father, will come along and assist us on the way. He'll, and then ultimately, in eternity, he'll finish the work. Yeah. Yeah, there is that guarantee. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, here's the big question. What's for supper? I'm serious. I just got home from a cross-country meet. What's for supper? Now, what's for snacks tonight, dear?